I want to highlight five things that we discussed last week, expound on them a little bit more, and then jump a little bit deeper on this topic. I want to ask you also for permission to say some unpopular things today. I promise you, I'm not saying them because I have an agenda, because I don't have an agenda. I actually don't want to give this message. But as I was writing, the Lord said, here's what I want you to say. I said, oh my gosh. So, I got your permission. Let's do a quick review and then we'll jump in. We talked about a couple things last week that I want to drive home for you. Here's the first thing. Let's put it up on the screen. The kingdom of darkness is real. And we added another statement because as I was in the study, the Lord said, tell him this as well. If the kingdom of darkness is real, that means that the kingdom of God is real. Many people often ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? What's the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? Anybody ever had that thought? I'm going to make it plain for you because many of us, when we're reading the Bible, like the kingdom of God, what does that mean? It is the opposite of the kingdom of darkness. What is the kingdom of God? It's the body of believers. It's what we just did. The moment you gave your life to Christ, you joined the kingdom. And you became a part of the kingdom of God. So when you're in the scriptures and you're reading about the kingdom of God, they're talking about you. We said this, you can't fight the kingdom of darkness if you don't accept that it's real. Just by show of hands, and we did this last week, who's ever had an encounter with a demon, a manifestation of supernatural darkness in their life? Why do we do that? To show you it's real. We're not just saying it. More than one person has confirmed it. We don't know each other. We kind of know each other. Y'all know me. I kind of know y'all. You know what I mean? But we come from all over. Yet, all of us, many of us, have had an experience, which validates for us the enemy is real and the kingdom of darkness is real. Here's the second thing I want to highlight. We talked about last week. We said this, that the enemy operates in our lives with illegal power. It's illegal. And why do we say it was illegal? Because we outlined for us that Satan was an angel first. And in fact, he was the chief protector of the guardian angels. He had a lot of power and he was beautiful. When he fell from heaven, he knew how to get back to that power, and he accesses it illegally. Illegally. Go back to the last slide before we get to this next one. Which means a couple things. If Satan is operating illegally in the life of the believer, now if you're a non-believer, we'll get to that in a second because there's a whole other set of rules. And we'll talk about it. But if you're a believer today and you experience demonic encounters in your life or spiritual darkness, that darkness is there illegally, which means that you have the power to dismiss it because it's illegal. But Satan will test you because he knows that many of us don't understand that it's illegal. So we'll play with the power. And we'll let it exist instead of dismissing it, knowing that we have the authority to dismiss it because it's illegal. Here's the third thing I want to give you. And this is big. Put it on the screen for me, Joe. Satan is beautiful. Anybody ever thought about Satan before with the horns? You know, he doesn't look like that. I love this verse. And no marvel, for even Satan fashions himself into an angel of light. What does that mean? That simply, first of all, what we have to understand about Satan, when he was an angel, the reason that he fell and he became arrogant was because he was beautiful. In fact, they said he was the most beautiful of all the angels. He was beautiful. His beauty got to his head and he started wanting individuals and angels to worship him because he was so pretty. And he was so powerful. He said, if I'm this pretty, if I'm this powerful, then I need to be worshipped too. And God said, you got to go. And he kicked him out. But one of the things that we miss about Satan is that he didn't lose his looks. So when many of us encounter Satan, first of all, he's a spirit. But when he manifests himself, he often manifests himself as the angel of light. In other words, he's not going to walk up to you and be ugly. He's going to be the most attractive thing. He's going to move through the most attractive. We look for Satan. He's like, no, that's Satan. No. He's beautiful. That's a revelation. Because it means that he will use the things that we are most attracted to trick us. Here's the next one. Satan has 33 million demons. I want to read this verse for you in Revelation 5:11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. It's 100 million. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Come on, this is a picture in Revelation before Satan takes a third of the angels. And it's a picture of God at the throne and 100 million angels. Do you see that? That is a picture of glory. That God has all of these angels sitting, worshiping to explain his majesty. Come on, I need you to see that. When I saw this picture of God and all these angels, I started to weep. I said, God's so beautiful. He's so powerful. He's worthy of the glory. The other reason that this is important is because we have to understand that demons are fallen angels. Many of us, when we think demons, we just think they just came out of nowhere. They're angels. They fell with Satan and they became demons. And he says 33 million of them, which means they're everywhere. You can't escape them. I need you to understand this, not to have fear, but to understand the power of your enemy so that you don't underestimate. Because many of us just think, oh, it's just Satan. No, he's got an army. But here's the beauty. If Satan has a third of the army, God has the army. I was reading something about angels today, and one of the things that they were talking about as it pertains to angels is that many of us, when we read this text and we read the scriptures, we don't think that angels are still operating, but angels are still operating today. You just don't see them right now. Millions and millions of angels are operating in your life, and you don't see them, but they're protecting you. Anybody ever been in a car accident? You pray and all of a sudden you looked up and you say, how in the world? Anybody ever been in a situation like, I don't know how I made it. Come on, that's an angel. You didn't see it, but the angel's job, that God created the angels to do his work. You don't see the angels, but sometimes you may run into an angel, which is why the Bible talks about looking at strangers and not being mean to strangers, because you may run into an angel that's manifested himself. Because angels still work today. Come on, I want to talk to you about the power of Satan and his kingdom, but I also want to talk to you about the power of God. We have overcome the world. The enemy doesn't have the win. We have the win. And there are angels all around you fighting for you every single day. Come on, that's not just in the scriptures. That's now. That's not thousands of years ago. That's right now. As soon as you walk out of this room, angels working in your life. Next. Give me the next slide, Joe. Here's the last piece that I want to give you before we jump in. Come on, this is just the introduction. Satan seeks to devour. We talked about this last week. Why am I reviewing this? Because I don't want you to miss it. When we hear things twice, it seeps in a different way. We talked about the issue with playing with spiritual darkness and things that are reminiscent of darkness. We talked about watching certain movies. We talked about associating with certain individuals. We talked about a friend of mine who was a satanic worshiper who used to go in and out of demonic portals. And as me and him had a conversation and I was asking him to explain further, he said, I can't expose you to that because once I open it, I can't close it. We talked about witchcraft. And we said this, that many of us play with it. One, because we don't accept that it's fully real, but also we don't understand fully the nature and the number one goal of Satan, who is beautiful, who has an army of demons that are fallen angels. What's his nature? And what's his goal? To devour you. That's his goal. That's why you can't play with it. That's why you got to stay close to God. That's why you got to be in the kingdom. You got to stay. That's why we got to worship. Because the moment we start to drift and come under demonic influence, which we're going to talk about in a second, because I'm going to demystify it, we start to open ourselves up to being devoured. That's why we're talking about this. Because many believers today find themselves often being devoured by the kingdom of darkness because they play with it a little bit too much. Y'all ready to jump in? Thank you. Ooh, crescendo. Musicians in the room. Today, we want to talk about avoiding and getting around Satan's ploy to devour us. Paul gives us the answer. Put on the full armor of God. We're in this series called Armor, talking about becoming strong in the Lord, but it's based on this passage in Ephesians at the end when Paul gives us the solution. If Satan is roaring like a lion, if he's seeking to devour, how do we get around his schemes and how do we continuously have the victory every single day? Paul said, we got to put on the full armor of God. Next slide. I believe it's the scripture, right? I want to read this for you, and then we're going to break this down. Ben told me to go to this one. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, don't miss that. When the day of evil comes, that's a promise. Your day of evil will come. It will come. You can't escape it. For some of you, it's going to be as soon as you walk out. For some of you, it happened last night. For some of you, it happens all the time. Your day of evil will come. And here's what Paul is saying. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. Everybody say stand. Stand. Come on, say it like you mean it. Stand. Stand your ground. You will be able to stand. Paul says, this is how you stand. You put on the full armor of God. This is the answer. Let's keep going. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. Here's the first one, the belt of truth. Everybody say the belt of truth. Buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness. Everybody say the breastplate of righteousness. In place. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Everybody say gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Come on, shield of faith. With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Come on, helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Amen. Before we jump fully into the full armor of God, I want to create a concept beneath it that will allow for us to build this on top of it. And here it is. Come on, put that on the screen for me. Next slide. I want to talk about the difference between being demonized and demon possessed. Y'all all right? We in the deep end today. I want to talk about the difference between being demonized and demon possessed. Come on, take me to that next slide. I want to read you something from a graduate school of clinical psychology that's rooted in Christianity, and they talked about the difference between being demonized and being demon possessed. And this is very important. It says, although demon possession has commonly been thought of as ownership, ownership is suggested only in definition, influence, or control. However, is a theme of several definitions. Definition 3C, self-control, seems anomalous at first, but is consistent with expressions such as possessed of sound mind, a common expression in legal context. As we shall see, there is considerable biblical evidence that demons can influence, affect, and even to some degree control Christians. If the control definition is accepted, the question becomes one of the extent of influence rather than one of demonic ownership of Christians. Let me just see that next slide before I jump in. Here's what I want to say to you. Come on, look at me. If you are a believer, you, what is a believer? Someone who's given their life to Christ. Your life has been bought with a price. What does that mean? That means when Jesus went up on the cross, he and died and rose again, we talk about the idea of him going to hell, taking the keys and going back. All authority was and power was in his hands in heaven and on earth. He bought your life. And if Jesus bought your life, he owns you, which means you can't be possessed. Y'all all right? We're going there. You can't be possessed by somebody that doesn't own you. So many times when you see individuals being possessed by a demon, they are not owned by God. Now, that doesn't mean, and we're going to talk about this, that Christians can't manifest demons. We're going to come back to that in a second. But what it does mean is that you can't be possessed by a demon. A demon can't just jump into your body and make you do stuff. Why? It's illegal. It's illegal. You belong to God. And if you belong to God, the enemy can't come in. So let's get rid of the fear that a demon is going to possess you, because you've been bought with a price. You belong to the kingdom of God. In order for the demon to possess you, the enemy will have to override Jesus. And he can't override Jesus because Jesus has already won the victory. You can't be possessed, but you can be demonized. And many times, when we see the Christian manifest by way of demonic influence, we define it as possession because it looks the same. But what's actually happening, I love this, is this word. It's more of a demonic invasion and control versus ownership. In other words, you got to let it in. If you find yourself dealing with demonic influence and or a demon manifesting through your body or in your life, let me make it a little bit more plain. Or you can't just stop doing certain things that you've been trying to stop doing. You find yourself going, man, I tried to stop smoking, but I just can't stop. I tried to stop getting drunk, but I just couldn't stop. The lust just has a hold of me. I've looked at porn so many times. I'm trying. I just can't stop. What that is that you have let demonic influence ride so long in your life that it has overcome you. But you let it in. Why? Because you have the control over whether or not the demonic can come in or not, because the demon can't just possess you. So if you find yourself in these dark waters, this is why we talk about being careful with crystals. This is why we talk about being careful with movies, because in certain movies, there are demonic portals that come out of the TV. Amen. They come out of the TV. They come out. It's one of the reasons why when you listen to certain music, you got to be careful, because if you play it backwards, it has creeped into your car. You allowed it in. But can I say this? The first time that you allowed it in was not when it decided to take possession over your life in that way. It wasn't the first time. It was the third time. It was the fourth time. It was the fifth time. It was the sixth time. It was the seventh time. It was the eighth time. It was the tenth time. It wasn't the first time. It's because you kept hanging around. You kept playing. You kept walking. You kept allowing. And then it grew. And it grew to the point where you couldn't control it anymore. It invaded you and it began to control you. But it didn't own you. Which means, and this is an announcement for somebody in the room, that at any moment, you can take dominion. Come on, if we was at a high school camp up on the mountain, I would say, go into your bag, get your weed, get your coat, get your condoms, bring it to the altar. Right? We have that. I say, get up, go and stand, and go get your CDs, get your movie. Come on, bring it to the altar. That's what I would do now, because it would be a moment where you're taking dominion and taking back your life. You're going, no, I'm done playing with you, devil. You gotta go. I'm done playing with this. I'm done playing with that. I'm bringing my crystals. I'm putting them on the altar. I'm bringing that drum that somebody prayed over and put witchcraft on that's been in my house. I'm bringing that statue. I'm bringing those other guys that have pictures in my house, and now they're starting to influence my kids. I'm bringing them to the altar, because I don't even want to play with it. Because if I play with it, it begins to invade. Take me to the next slide. I want to give you a scripture that talks about the idea of demonic possession so you can see the difference in this. This is Jesus. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Come on, don't miss this. I'm going to keep going. But the demons know Jesus. Why they know Jesus? Because they're fallen angels. I want you to understand that about the dark world is that they know the spirit world because they came from it. They were created by it. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. What I love about this verse is that they're in the synagogue. Right? That's like the temple. That's like in here. But what's significant about this verse is that Jesus had not died and rose. So he had not bought them with the price. They were not saved. The demon was able to come in. Here's the next verse. I want to give you some scripture to understand being demonized. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Everybody say foothold. What Paul is outlining for us here is that sin, and I'm going to connect this in a second and show you in the book of Romans how this manifests in your life. Sin gives the devil a foothold. I know we don't want to talk about sin, and that's all right, because I'm not here to beat you up. What I am here to say is you keep sinning, you're giving the devil a foothold. Every time you sin, he gets a little closer. Why? Because you allowed it. It was your choice to sin. Right? The enemy didn't make you sin. It was your choice to sin. And when you sinned against God, you gave the enemy a what? You gave him a foothold. And that's the beginning of demonic influence. We're never going to be perfect. So it's like, well, that, I mean, I'm never going to sin again. No. I'm just saying, you need to keep an eye on your life. You need to be pursuing the right direction. I told you, it's not the first time. It's the second. It's the third. It's the fourth. It's the fifth. But the moment you sin, I don't want us to remember this. You open. I want to show you the book of Romans. Come on, let's give me that next verse. For although, listen to this. These are believers. For although they knew God, they never glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Come on, look at me. I want to show you what happens when we begin to live in perpetual sin and how that begins to invite the demonic influence into our life, and the enemy has a foothold, and then you look up and now you're demonized and you're manifesting. How did I get to this point? You kept playing around and it continued to grow and grow and grow and grow. And in the book of Romans, I want to show you how God responds to this. Look at this. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, everybody say therefore. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires. You're like, where is God in all this demonic? He gave you over. He tried to talk to you. You kept going. He gave you over. Listen to this next. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires to the heart, of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Ooh, they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. What does it mean to worship created things? It means to follow. Instead of following God, you go and follow somebody else. You go and follow the ways of the culture. I love that they use the word worship, because worship denotes that it's not just a decision. It's I've given myself over. I have submitted myself to created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. I'm going to end it here. Next verse. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. Listen to this. It gets so dark. This is the pattern of sin in our lives. This is the result of when we allow the enemy's influence and the demonic influence into our life. This is the pattern. God gives us over. Listen. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers. Listen, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. In other words, you was doing a lot of evil that you seen, then you just start creating it on your own. They're like, I'm out here now. I know what to do. I'm going to mix this up. They invent ways of doing it. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Did y'all hear that? What Paul is saying is that we can become so overturned to sin that it stops becoming sin, and we start encouraging other people and approving their sin. We can get so used to the darkness that we start making the darkness light. This is what God is saying. This is what happens when you go down this road. And can I say something real? How many of us know people? Come on, you know people who were once one thing. They were lovers of God. And all of a sudden they slip into this thing. And you're trying to have a conversation with them. And they're mad at you for even saying anything remotely close to the Bible. Because the thing that was once wrong in their eyes is not wrong anymore. Time check. Perfect. 15 minutes. Woo. Let's jump into the armor of God. Here's the first one. The belt of truth. I'm going to try to fly through these as fast as I can. How do you withstand the enemy and his schemes? The first thing Paul says, you got to put on the belt of truth. The first piece of the armor is the belt of truth. Truth, by its very definition, is exclusive. It means something is true and other things are lies. The evil one is the father of lies. Every lie finds its origin in him. Listen to me. Listen to me. This is a controversial verse because it means that truth is not subjective. It means you can't just wake up one day and make a lie the truth. And when we look at our culture today, this is where I'm going against the grain. But listen, we're becoming a post-Christian nation. In other words, Christian ideals are starting to fall to the wayside. When you experience a post-Christian society, the government, the teachers, everyone in that society, for the most part, culture goes against what God says is right. And they start replacing the truth with a lie. But if we're going to be believers, that means we're going to have to go against the grain. But many of us are changing our belief in the truth to a lie because it's popular. Because we can fit in. Because we don't want to be canceled. So you trade in what God already told you because your friend don't believe it no more. I want to give you a couple categories. Don't kill me for this. But these are some of the areas in which the truth is being challenged in our world today. Sex. Sex. We're at the point now where it's common. It's like, I'm not going to marry you until I taste it. And you know the argument, well, I don't want to get in all, like forever, and then I realize we're not attracted. I was counseling a couple before they got married, and they kept telling me about their sex life. They were like, the sex, I'm just worried about sex. It ain't working. I said, it's not working because it's not supposed to work. They said, well, what do you mean? I'm just nervous that when I say forever, I said, God isn't going to bless your sex life if you don't do it his way. Of course it's horrible. You think it's going to be great? It's not blessed. It's not blessed. It's not blessed. We can't keep trying to make our own concoction of what we feel like is blessed and be upset when it don't work. Well, I can't marry her because she don't do it right. She's not going to do it right until she gets to the other side. He's not going to do it right until he gets to the other side. You know why? Because demonic influence is present. Yeah. Yeah, demonic influence is present. There are things in me and Tony's marriage, as we explore, as we worship God, amen. As we worship God with everything. God told me one day, you can't do that with her because that was demonically influenced. I'm like, well, why? I used to like that. He said, that don't work with her. And she would do it out of respect for me. And I'm like, we can't do that no more. The Lord wouldn't release me. He said, that was illegal. That was illegal. And now you've fallen in love with things. And on the other side, you're trying to figure out why you don't like it anymore. You were never supposed to like it. The enemy perverted what God ordained, and then you fell in love with the perversion. Woo! Jesus, you fell in love with the perversion, and now you're trying to have a clean sex life, but you got to get the perversion out. This is why we got to get delivered. This is why we got to come to the altar so we can lay hands and go, give them a fresh start. Renew their mind. This is why the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to renew your mind. Oh, I hear this in the spirit. Some of you judging your wife, you judging your husband because they don't fit your perversion. Woo! They don't fit it. And you saying you're incompatible. Yeah, you are incompatible. The enemy is not going to fit with the spirit. The spirit has taken residence. That perversion has to go. You got to relearn. Can we talk politics? I may not even get past this. I'm still on the first one. Politics. Come on, we talk about the separation of church and state. But do you know that there are entire parties? We've now relegated things that God has ordained to a party. And now we're forced with a choice between wrong and wrong. Hey, wrong and wrong. It's like, no. God said, we got to take care of our land. Yeah, you know, he wants us to stimulate the economy, but he also wants us to take care of the poor. And we can't. Right? At what point did we start trading poverty for riches? At what point did we put the parable of the talents to the side that says take the two and turn it into four, and four and turn it into eight, and we sacrifice that on the altar of just taking care of the poor? God says it is all one. But the enemy has come in, and now we begin to let go of the truth because it's popular. Love. Love. Dr. King said that love is the most powerful force in the world. But we've gotten to a point in our country today where love is weak. Come on, just loving somebody, being nice, going against the grain, showing up, sacrificing. One of the reasons that marriages are falling apart today is because we've chosen selfishness over love. And we bought into, I just got to be me. I just want to be me. Relationships don't work. I just want to be me. And we marry, I want to be me, and let go of love. Which love says, sacrifice. Love says, I'm going to lay down everything I got for you. Look, I'm going to get to violence in a second, but I got to talk about racism, because here we are. One of the reasons that we started a church that believes in multiculturalism is because we believe in love. We believe in love. Come on, God died so that we could be one, that the Gentiles and the Jews, that we would be one. But we've gotten to a point, I love this, I got to talk Dr. King for a second, because many people love the king that's the radical king. That's the one we love, the one that's the agitator. But we forget about the reconciler. God doesn't want us to fight evil and stay separate. But we've gotten to a point where we just want to argue. We just want to, well, you wrong. You didn't do it that way. You know, I know this history of slavery. That's apparent. There's oppression. That's apparent. But the goal of the kingdom, Jesus said, before I leave, I pray they would be one. The goal is that we would learn to live together as brothers and sisters or perish as fools. That's the goal of the kingdom. But that means that we've got to marry the way of the kingdom over culture, over what we see everyone else doing. Come on, we got to get back to love. We got to get back to love, and love doesn't oppress. Love doesn't hate. Love doesn't ignore evil. Love sacrifices and steps in. Love has the hard conversation. Love challenges. But at the end of the challenge, after you uproot the evil, love comes together. Gender identity. Y'all all right? Come on, we got to put on the belt of truth. I'm not here to talk about homosexuality. I'm not here to talk about bestiality. I'm not here to talk about trans. I'm not here to talk about that. We do have a view in the church of traditional marriage between a man and a woman, because we believe it's God's original ideal. However, we also create space to love everybody. We have the idea, there are many theologians that believe gay Christians don't exist. I don't believe that. How can you be gay and a Christian? I don't have time to go down that road, because that's not what I'm talking about. But what the Lord did want me to deal with is something that is a basic truth. If God made you a man, He made you a man. If God made you a woman, He made you a woman. Now, I'm not saying you don't feel like a man or you don't feel like a woman. But what I am saying is that biologically, He made you a man. And one of the reasons that we have to sit these truths in order is because when we start replacing language as opposed to navigating nuance, because there's nuance. When we start having the conversation about the gay Christian, and we start having the conversation about the transsexual, and we start having the conversation about gender identity, there is nuance. It is not a black and white conversation, nor is it a black and white theological conversation. But what we have to start is from a foundation of truth so that we can build on top of it nuance. Because the enemy is after language. And if he can change the language, he can change this text. And if he changes the text, he can change the truth. And if he changes the truth, there is no direction. There is no vision. We talked about this a few weeks ago as we talked about the top 8 or 7 reasons that Christianity faces today, and its theological diversity as the number 3. The idea that we've evolved so much in our theology that no Christian knows where to go or what to do about anything, because we can't find 5 pastors that agree. So the Christian is lost now. What am I talking about? Putting on the armor. We're talking about this because this is what protects you. What time is it? I don't have time. Y'all want me to keep going? I'll end here. And then we'll follow this up 4th Sunday, and I'll get to the 2nd armor. Because Pastor Truth is preaching next week. And then we'll double back on this. But I'll end with this slide, and I'll just dive into sexism. Sexism. One of the reasons that we're talking about putting on the truth, one of the reasons that we believe in women empowerment is because we believe that God does. Amen? We talk about this all the time. There are entire denominations that believe that a woman can't speak, that a woman can't grab a mic, that a woman has to be under a man in order to get anything done. And the Spirit of the Lord says, no, the woman is empowered. God has put words in the mouth of a woman. And that's the truth. And so when we talk about this idea of sexism, that's not what God has ordained. Come on, God has used women all throughout the Bible to bring about the gospel. And we got to get to the point that where we marry that. But you know that there are entire churches and denominations that are getting rid of churches, kicking them out, pulling their funding the moment they put a woman on stage. I talked to a pastor yesterday about it. They pulled his entire funding. His church almost shut down because he let his wife preach. But it's happening more and more now because God says, this is over. That's not the truth. The truth is, God desires to elevate the woman. When you see all throughout scriptures, women being oppressed, Jesus introduces a new way and he elevates the woman for a reason, to make a statement. The way we've been doing it before, that's not my way. I'm going to land at marriage and then I'm done. One of the truths that we have to get back to, we're talking about putting on the belt of truth, is the way in which God ordained the family to be run. The way that God ordained for parenting to happen. We have to evolve in our theology of submission, but we also have to understand what God has set up because he set it up for a reason. I'm talking about putting on the truth. That's what I'm talking about. God has ordained that the husband be the spiritual head of the house. But that does not mean that he lords over the woman. It is a partnership. We like to define submission like this. If we can't agree after we exhausted all resources, I'll make the call. But 9 times out of 10, come on, y'all met Tony? Where is she? She in here somewhere. I'm scared. So I ain't really making the last call. Amen, amen. Look, she's up there lording over me right now. She said, tell them about what we do. Tell them. But here's what I want you to understand. That's a powerful woman of God. She cannot be contained. But what we did agree on was the spiritual order. But when you look at our family, you go, what's now? She's here. She said, because God said, no, you don't, we don't. It's my job to make sure she becomes everything God's called her to be. And it's her job to make sure I become everything God's called me to be. But we have to work together in that. And from a leadership perspective, we got to have the order right so that we can build the family right. But it doesn't look like a dictatorship. It looks like a collaboration that has guardrails, right? But what culture is doing today, and this is one of the issues we have in marriage today, we've gotten the order wrong. And I get it. There's so much oppression. I get it. But we can't get the order wrong. I understand feminism is on the rise, but we can't get the order wrong. Not because we like it, because God ordained it. And if he ordained it, he's going to work within it. Now you need to make sure you submit yourself, and we use that term submission loosely, to the right person, that it's a collaboration. But we got to get the order right. What does this do? It protects our families. This is how we withstand the dark one. Man, I wish I had time to go through the rest, but I don't. You got to come back fourth Sunday. Was this all right? Come on, let's stand to our feet all around. I'm going to let you go. But one of the things I want to encourage you with as you're on your feet, and I'm going to pray for you, is to do your own research. Begin to look into the scriptures, begin to read about the full armor of God, and begin to pray about the things that God has taught you that culture now is twisting, and stay rooted in truth, that you would be protected, that you'd have the armor. Truth is under attack. Language is under attack. But God says, if we're going to be everything He's called us to be, whether we like it or not, we got to do it His way. But because His way is the best way. Come on, let's pray. God, I love you so much. Thank you for this message today. I pray that the message would not fall on deaf ears, but that it would be a seed that's planted and rooted. That we surrender to your truth. That as we stand in your truth, we're protected. It is the first notch. It is the first piece that you ask us to put on as it pertains to the armor. It is first. And it's first for a reason, because truth is the foundation. I pray for every person in this room that truth would reign in their life like never before. That they would take dominion over the forces of darkness. That they would dismiss every satanic influence in their life. And that they would surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.